We praise you this morning. We honor you this morning, Jesus. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Would you flood people's heart this morning? Fresh touch of you this morning. Whether they're listening online or they're here in the physical, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you fall on each heart this morning? You're welcome here this morning. We thank you and we're so grateful that we can freely come and we can just spend time and we can worship you and we can praise you and give you what you're so duly deserved. We thank you for who you are. You know, all the adjectives that we could use to describe you would be incapable of the absolute description of who you are. But even in the bigness of who you are, you come down and you meet with each of us individually. You care about each of us. Would you speak to us this morning? As we open your word, would you speak to us this morning afresh? Would you plow up our hearts this morning in a new way? Would you get the soil ready by your Holy Spirit this morning? We praise you this morning. We worship you this morning. Thank you that we can come around your word, Lord. We give your word its rightful place. We give it authority in our hearts, Lord. We give it authority to enlarge and equip, but also just to correct as needed in a way that only you can. We praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you to the musician team. Just a couple of quick announcements this morning as we open the word. But if you're visiting this morning, it's a nice big warm welcome. Nice to have you here. We pray that you feel right at home this morning. Tomorrow night, Combined Church's Christmas party is being held here, 7 p.m. with a light supper afterwards. So if you're able, come along. Get involved. Combined Church's Christmas party, always a lovely night. Then throughout the week, you may have seen Mel loaded a video on our family Facebook page just about in conjunction with the Second Bites program that we get some food from the Coles supermarket and we distribute to those in need in our community. But if you haven't seen and you want to be a part of, there's some, suppose you could say, clothes baskets down the back, where we can place non-perishable items that will be used just to bump up the hampers and the items that get sent out to those in our community in need. So if you are able, just not some non-perishable items that you can put in there, tinned fruit and so forth, and just put it in there. And then as they get the items from Coles through the Second Bite program, they'll bump up those hampers and deliver them to those who are in need leading into Christmas. And then for the parents with creche-aged or kids-age kids or primary-age kids, Sunday the 20th of December is our annual kids presentation. So lock that in your diary and make sure that you are here so that you can be involved in that Sunday morning, which is always a nice one. So that's Sunday the 20th leading into Christmas. Well, it's always great to bring the... Sorry, I'm trying to do two things at once, and who knows, we can't do that. So that's okay, we've solved it. But it's always great to bring the word this morning, and I really do pray that this morning, as it's not my words that go forth, but rather you'd be hearing what the Holy Spirit wants to say to each of us individually. And I'm going to share from a passage of Scripture out of 2 Kings chapter 6. So if you've got your Bibles, 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 7. And as I said, I'm really praying that the Holy Spirit's probably given me a number of thoughts this morning. And as I share them, I pray that they would be applicable to each and every one of our lives. And so I pray that would be really fulfilled this morning. So let's read together starting in verse 1. It says, "One day the group of prophets came to Elisha and told him, 'As you can see, this place where we meet with you is too small. Let's go down to the Jordan River where there were plenty of logs, and there we can build a new place for us to meet. All right, he told them, go ahead. Please come with someone, suggested. I will, he said. And so he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees, that as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, master, for it is borrowed. So the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. And so he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. Therefore, he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and he took it. Well, this year at school, and we did some renovations, I suppose you could say, at school. We turned an old shed into a room where we can facilitate learning and have meetings and so forth. And in the lead up to that that renovation, what we noticed in this, they called it the STEM shed, a place where kids would go and they were allowed to tear down things. So it was, to me, to the outward, looking in, I'm a little bit of a clean person, so when I looked at it, it just didn't meet my standards of cleanliness, and Trish could probably vouch for that. She'll get my stories today, Trish, she'll get all of them, because I'm talking about things that have happened at school today, that's all the stories that I've got, so when I say names, Trish will be able to go, yeah, well, that makes sense, okay? So when Trish laughs, you know that you can laugh as well, because she's got the real gist of the story, because she knows who I'm talking about. But they had this spot where they got to go, and there was hammers, and there was saws, and they had timber, and they could do whatever they want in there. Well, I do recall this one day, they were going over there, and the GA, he wanted to build some things, so he was opening this cupboard to get some hammers out, and he was checking some of these hammers, and one of these kids thought it would be funny. It's like kids know. Do you know how kids just know that if I do this, it's going to go pear-shaped very, very quickly? Or they've done it before and they've survived it and they think, yeah, I can do that again and no one else has known. And the new kid, me on the block. And anyway, they had this hammer and they knew what would happen if they struck that hammer on a piece of timber. But I didn't. And anyway, when they struck that hammer on a piece of timber, the handle of the hammer flew off. And who knows when that happens, it can be dangerous. And I don't know about you, but I don't know if you've ever had a hammer or an axe. I've had an axe a number of times where you're chopping the wood out, you know, like particularly as kids in our household anyway. We always had a competition, Josh and I, as to who could build the best fire. And part of that process was selecting the wood from the wood pile and cutting it to a particular size. And it's fair to say, he's not here to defend himself, but it's fair to say, I would always make the best fire, without a doubt. I can say that now. But anyway, many a time you would be out there and you would examine the axe head before you even tried to strike down on that timber, because if it was a little bit too far one way, it would fly off. And when that flies off, it's dangerous. It's dangerous to those that are nearby. It's dangerous to me. It's dangerous if you've got an animal nearby, the cat or the dog. It's dangerous to them. It's just dangerous. So the title of my message this morning is Don't Fly Off the Handle. Don't Fly Off the Handle. And as I was experiencing those moments as we were doing those, this passage of scripture that I read from come to mind. And so I just want to share some thoughts around about this morning, and thoughts that my prayer is that as you apply them to your life, they will allow you to live a greater life than what you ever thought or anticipated. So I'll read verse 1 and 2 again. And it said, one day the group of prophets came to Elijah, and they said to him, this place where we meet with you is too small. Let's go down to the Jordan River where there are plenty of logs, and there we can build a new place for us to meet. All right, he told them, go ahead. And so if you're taking notes this morning, my first point is this. If where you desire to be is not where you are, then it's time to move. If where you desire to be is not where you are, then it's time to move. And there will be times where you have to move externally, move physically. But this morning, I believe, I'm not necessarily talking about that, because I believe the majority of the time where we are currently located, but we have this desire to be somewhere else, is the move is not necessarily physical or external, but it's a move internal. It's an internal move. It's a move in our belief systems. It's a move in our values. And when we move in those different areas of our lives, it can lead to this great enlargement and great progress in our lives. And so here, this group of prophets, they come to Elijah and they say, this place where we're meeting with you, it's too small. And I've found in life, and you may be able to identify with this as well, is that it's easy to identify problems. It's easy to see problems. It's easy to look around and pinpoint problems. But here these guys, they saw a problem, but they also had a solution. And the problem that they were experienced with at this time was this problem of smallness. And for you and I, we're not designed to ignore and to avoid problems that come our way. We are designed to deal with and overcome problems that come our way. And I've found in life that the only solution to smallness is enlargement. And this group of prophets said that the place where we meet is too small. Let's go and build a new place. They're literally saying to Elisha or to Jesus is, we can't afford to get stuck in our current location. You see, I think the greatest tragedy in life is that for each and every one of us is that we can get actually stuck in our current location. And if we get stuck in our current location, there can be no enlargement. There can be no expansion of the kingdom of God. So they see the problem of smallness, but they have this solution of enlargement. You see, I think it's a powerful thing for each and every one of us to recognize where we are currently situated, where we are currently located. Because when we do an assessment of our life, when we determine where we are located, it then becomes a starting point for advancement for you and I. When we identify where we're currently situated and what first steps do I need to take to move forward into the promises that God has for each and every one of us. You see, I found this, when you and I become satisfied with smallness, there can be no hope for enlargement and advancement. I found that we cannot be small on the inside and great on the outside. You see, as God is saying is, where you desire to be is not where you are, then it's time for you to shift something and have something move in your life. Because I know this, there's a desire, there's a longing inside all of humanity for enlargement, for increase. You see, right back in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, verse 1 and verse 28, God speaks and God says these words. First off, he says is that God blessed them. As you and I, we are blessed by God Almighty. God has blessed your life. Humanity might have said something different, but God's blessed each and every one of us. And the word goes on, and then God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. You see, that's one of the greatest prophecies over each and every one of our lives, that God requires increase and enlargement over each and every one of us. You see, I'm so glad that God fashioned your life and my life that way. He designed us that our reach would always exceed our grasp. That our reach would always exceed our grasp. God has got greater things for each and every one of us to grab hold of. But don't just grab hold of something and hold on to that. There's something more that God has for each and every one of us. That's the way He designed us, that our reach would far exceed our grasp. And so they identified this problem of smallness. And I don't know about you, but I've found smallness is uncomfortable. You see, if you ever tried a pair of shoes on that are slightly too small, it's uncomfortable. Out at school, we have this shed, and inside this shed, of all the things, it's a sports shed, but of all the things in the sports shed that kids like to play with, they like these three baskets of costumes, clothes, things that people have just discarded, uniforms and wigs and old people's clothes. Not disregarding any old people, I'm just saying old people's clothes. No one, not looking at anyone. But it's just clothes, shoes, high heels, like all of these costumes, of all the things that they could pull out of that sports shed. There's footballs and cricket and so, you name it. And if I said, can you pull one thing out to play with today, they pull the costumes out. And when they pull their costumes out, it's like they strip down out of their school uniform. I just don't get it. It's like, we've got to create rules around these people because this is just crazy. They take their shoes off and they dress right up. This week it's been I reckon there's been about 25 marriages a day. Like these primary kids have been getting married and so forth, and Charlie's marrying this one and Jai's marrying that one, and it's just quite strange because they marry the same girl several times. I'm like, you know that's not allowed in Australia? Like there's some good dialogue going on, but they love the costumes. They love to dress up. And as I said, they always like to take their shoes off. But the one thing that they don't do is they don't put their shoes in a place that is going to be safe. They take them off and they leave them there, and then they're just right where the costumes are. Because who knows, when kids are playing with costumes, they don't neatly fold them up and put them back on the ground. It's definitely not like that. It's like our collar area is just this. It's like a hurricane's gone through, and clothes and costumes everywhere. And so on Friday, or it might have been Thursday this week, this one girl comes up and she says, I can't find my shoes. We've all packed up. We're all lining up. I can't find my shoes. Oh, those three baskets over there, I imagine somewhere in there are your shoes. Go find your shoes. Like, they were somewhere there. You had them this morning. She looks through the three baskets. They pull everything out. She can't find the shoes. Okay, too bad. We'll have to find them at lunchtime. Head to class. Got more important things than shoes right now. And so anyway, they head to class, and in class I always go in every morning and check the roll and do a couple of things. I've got this one boy over in the corner, Jai. I've got this one boy over in the corner. He's complaining. He complains all the time, but he's complaining more than usual today. My feet hurt. My feet hurt. Oh, my feet are so sore. What have you done, mate? What have you done? I look down. He's got his sister's shoes on, who's 3 years younger than him. He's tried to squeeze into these shoes that are so small and so uncomfortable. And it explained why we had one pair of shoes that were his size sitting outside at the door. But see, the thing is, kids take their shoes off when they come into the classroom. So I didn't actually think that it was someone's shoes that had been lost but have now been there just by accident. I just thought someone was taking their shoes off. You see, smallness is uncomfortable. The moment he put his right shoes on, that whinging, that complaining, that noise that was coming from that corner of the room changed to another complaint of something else. But it was different. It was different because he wasn't uncomfortable in those shoes. You see, I've found that small is uncomfortable. I've also found that identifying smallness in our lives, it can be a positive thing, yet it can also be a negative thing. You see, it can be a positive thing if you can identify an area of smallness in your life, and then we're solution orientated and we can work out a plan to move forward. But the identification of smallness can be a negative thing if we identify that area of smallness, but we actually see no way forward. We actually see no way forward. So this morning, if you do fall into that category, My prayer or my prophecy is that you would encounter the Holy Spirit this morning, because who knows that the name above every other name, and there's been areas in your life where there's been smallness and restriction and habit patterns, but when you encounter the very presence of Jesus, there can be enlargement and there can be change and there can be increase. You see, remember the story of the Israelites and the 12 spies. They go into the promised land. This promised land that God told the nation that they were going to go and inherit, the land that flowed with milk and honey. I remember reading that as a kid, and it's sort of like you just pictured that there wasn't lakes of water, it was all milk, and you could just, you know, like The Simpsons, I suppose you could say, land flowing with milk and honey. Everything that you could dream of, there it was. A land flowing with milk and honey. It was the promised land. And before the whole nation, they sent these 12 spies. And these spies, they went out. And when they went out, they encountered and they saw exactly the same things. They saw that the land flowed with milk and honey, just as God had said. And they saw giants that were in the land. They held on to the promises of God that God says they're going to be able to go in and possess the land. But as we know in the story that there's, as they came back, there was two different accounts of what had occurred. You see, they had totally different reports about what they saw and what they experienced. Caleb and Joshua saw one thing. And when they came back, they said these words in Numbers 13 and verse 30. They said, from what they saw, they said, let us go at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome. And then the 10 others, just 3 verses later, they said, there were giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. 2 reports of seeing the same thing, of hearing the same promises from God, be so different. How could that be? As 2 came back saying, you know what? Everything we heard the other 10 say, that's true. We saw the same things. We saw the giants. We saw the land flowing with milk and honey and blessing and so forth and great abundance. But we're standing on the promises of God that we are able to go in and we're going to overcome that. I'm standing on the promises of God, whereas the other 10, you know what? We are small and they are so big. The giants populate the land and we'll never be able to go and possess the promised land that God has for us. Who told them that they were like grasshoppers? You see, they said these words, we're like grasshoppers in our sight. And so we were in their sight. They had this own self-determination, is that how we are viewing ourselves when the opposition would come against us. Who told them that they were like grasshoppers? And more importantly this morning, apply it to your own life. Who told you that you were like that? Who has said that about you? Who told you that you were too small? Who told you that you would never be able to do that? Who told you that you wouldn't be able to change? Who told you that? Who told you that you couldn't do that? You see, and as I've been preparing this message, I believe even this morning by the Holy Spirit that there's freedom available to individuals where words have been spoken that have imprisoned your heart, imprisoned your mind and placed you in an area of smallness or place of limitation. And God wants to now declare over your life that these words that have been spoken, even though they had great power for a season, that from this day forward there would be no power moving forward. You see, who told you that? Who said that about you? See, I found this, whenever you and I determine who we are, what we actually look like, this will now determine how others see us. And there's a complex name for this. This is called the grasshopper complex. Of how we actually see ourselves will determine how others see us. You see, these 10, they come back and said, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. And so we actually were. And the cause of the grasshopper complex is simply this. It says, the cause of the grasshopper complex is facing human problems with human resources. Is you and I can never overcome, can never resolve human problems with human resources. It's impossible. The only way that human problems can be resolved is by encountering the Creator of heaven and earth. The only way that human problems can be resolved is by you and I immersing ourselves in God's great love and God's great truth and God's great mercy. The only way that human problems can be resolved is by encountering the name that is above every other name, the name that is of Jesus. You see, human problems can only be resolved by His precious blood. You see, it's when we fail to include God in every area and every aspect of our lives, this is when the grasshopper complex automatically becomes real. When you and I determine how we see ourselves and therefore how others will see us, is we come to this conclusion that I'm just a grasshopper in my sight. And I know that grasshoppers can't win wars, they can't win battles, they can't change your future. The truth is that when you and I have a grasshopper complex, that there's nothing. Not even knowing that God is with us will make a difference. Those 12 that went out, they knew the truth. They knew the facts. However, the 10 spies, they came back. They knew the word of God. They knew all of the promises, but what they see and how they see themselves, those sort of things slid away. They're now at this place of defeat. We can't go in. We can't possess the land. We can't have this area of unbelief, because unbelief distorts the facts, because you're moving away from a revealed truth. You see, unbelief will distort the facts in your life because you're moving away from a revealed truth. The way you and I to move away from unbelief to belief is to go back to the revealed truth found in the Word of God. And as soon as we lose the truth of who Jesus is, we go to this place of unbelief. Whenever you and I stand firm on the truth of Christ, is the truth of His Word, is belief will overcome unbelief every single time. Don't allow your smallness. Don't allow fear to grip your heart. If you want to live big, we have to deal with the smallness on a continual basis. My next thought, reading verse 2 and verse 3, it says, let's go down to the Jordan River where there are plenty of logs, and then we can build a new place for us to meet. All right, he told them, go ahead. But they said, please come with us. And Elijah said, I will. My second thought is this, is we are not moving unless Jesus goes with us. Is we're not taking a step unless I know that Jesus is with me. Is that this prophet is saying to Elijah, Jesus is Savior. Would you come with us on this journey? Jesus, would you come with us? I pray that as a church community here and even across the world in unison, we would be ones that would be not just as individuals but as a corporate, but we would go, wherever we go, we're going with Jesus. Would you invite Jesus into every aspect of your life? You know, something that literally blows my mind, and I don't know, it could just be because I know my failings, that God wants to be with me. The Creator of heaven and earth, the one that breathed the breath of life into each of us. He wants relationship with us and to walk with us. It astounds me. And I know that God is with me. I know that Jesus is with me, but I really need to sometimes have that realization that I also walk with Him. I have a responsibility just to also walk with Him. He walks with me, but I also walk with Him. You see, Jesus, the Word of God, He's brought us that God's speaking it in Matthew. It's actually saying, you shall call Him Emmanuel, God with us. Is that we have a God, a Savior of the world, that would clothe Himself in humanity, step down onto earth and come and walk and dwell with us. So we have God with us. Yet towards the end of the same book, Matthew 29, Jesus says, I'm always going to be with you. It says in John 16, it's to your advantage that I go, because I can send this Holy Spirit, the Helper, to be with you day in and day out. You see, I find it amazing that as sons and daughters of God, you and I, we're literally living, breathing temples of the Spirit of God, is that God has come on the inside of us. We are carriers of the presence of God. And right now, wherever you are, whether you're physically in here or you're watching online, is the presence of God is here. And I'd love you to be aware of the presence of God. It's wherever you and I are situated, wherever you and I are located. the presence of God is there also. And just as God is mindful of each and every one of us, I pray that we'll be mindful that He is always with us. And I know that whenever and wherever the presence of God is, there is always fullness. His presence is not empty. It's full all the time. He's our source. He's our air supply. He walks with us. He talks with us. He's interested in every aspect and detail of our lives. Would you be aware that the presence of God is right here in this moment? You know, I was thinking about even my own life, thinking about in the X amount of years I've lived and things that I've done, is that God's presence with me has done great things. And I don't say that to blow my own horn. I say that without God, things that have been achieved in my life or things that I've done, I can only directly, like the equal sign is because of Him and His presence in my heart and in my life. You know, like me on my own, none of those things would have occurred. You see, when I was broken, He would mend me. And when there was things happening in my life, He would intercept. And when there was despair, He brought joy. When I was lost, He would find me. You see, and it's His presence with me that has done great things. And I imagine if we could put the microphone around, it's His presence in each of your hearts and lives that has allowed each of us to do great things. I found that salvation is not merely about getting into heaven. Salvation is about allowing heaven into man, or allowing God into man. Allowing God into man. My next thought, I've only got three from memory, maybe four. My third thought, reading verse 4 and 5, it says that Elijah went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, saying, "Alas, Master, for it was borrowed." My third thought, I really didn't write this well, did I? I've got that many tongue twisters this morning. My third thought is this. We are called to live life as stewards and not as owners. And here is this young prophet was wielding his axe, who was bringing enlargement and advancement to this place where they could meet with Jesus, as his axe head flew off the handle and fell into the water. There was a place of separation. Is the thing that he was responsible for has now flown off the handle, now finds itself in a murky body of water with a current flowing around about it. And he cries out with this sense of urgency in his heart and says, "Alas, Master, for it is borrowed." For it is borrowed. There's this urgency in this young man's heart as he looks at the handle. It has no instrument to cut, no instrument to advance, no instrument to move forward. The axe head will always speak of power and authority. We'll speak of the Holy Spirit, the anointing. And as he was looking where the axe head fell into the water, he now feels this weight of responsibility that he now carries. Because the law at the time said if you borrowed something or had someone else's property and you destroyed it or lost it, is that it's your responsibility to repay the owner the debt. And this young man is looking at his life and he says, I now have a debt I cannot pay. I do not have the resources. I do not have the finances to repay this debt. And that's like you and I was like, we've got this debt. All of humanity has this debt that we are not able to pay. And the only way that our debt of sin can be paid for was through Jesus coming and surrendering his life and going to a cross, rising again, seated at the right hand of the Father, and the debt that you and I could never pay, the debt was paid in full by the precious blood of Jesus. That he feels this weight of responsibility. And then it's such a critical moment because he looks down at the handle, and the thing that has flown off the handle, the instrument that is used to bring forth this enlargement, has been displaced, has been dislodged, and it's no longer in a position where it could advance the kingdom. He can't play his part with the other prophets that are cutting down logs and trees and building a new place to dwell. The instrument of power and authority and anointing is no longer attached to his life. It's flown off the handle. He comes to the realization that the thing that was entrusted to him is no longer in his possession. The thing that was placed in his hand, that was lent to him to do his master's work, is no longer attached to his life. My great challenge to each and every one of us today is, I wonder what things may have flown off the handle of your life that have been entrusted to you to expand the kingdom of God. And though it may be lost for a moment, we're going to see very shortly that God is the God of restoration. And there must be a desire in our heart to pick up again the things that God has entrusted to each one of us. Because we will all give an account at some point to the things that God has entrusted to us. You see, and I'd love for us as a church to be known as ones that would use the gifts and talents that God has placed in our hands, both inside the church walls and outside the church walls. I wonder what it is that's flown off the handle of your life that you need to get back. I need to be responsible for what you have given me. John Wesley, he puts it this way. He said, when the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you not here as a proprietor, but as a steward. Would each and every one of us pick up what God has entrusted to us? And as I come around my final thought, Toby and the team, or Jeremy and the team, whoever's doing the emblems, we'll do my final thought around communion this morning. So the musicians, feel free to come, and we'll hand out our tithes and offering, and we'll do my final thought around communion. My final thought, I'm going to read verse 6 and 7, and it says this. It says, so the man of God said, where did it fall? And it showed in the place. So we cut off a stick and made the iron, threw it there, and made the iron float. And therefore he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it. My final thought is this. Only Jesus can make the impossible possible. You see, he's a miracle working God. And wherever you and I find ourselves today, you may find yourself in an impossible situation. Well, I would prophesy into your heart, into your life, that all things are made possible through the wonderful name of Jesus. I love it when the young prophet, he knew where to go. That his go-to was Jesus. His go-to was to the master. Alas, master, for it is borrowed. I love that he didn't go to the other prophets or students or whoever. He went straight to the master. I love that he didn't have a 10-point plan to work this out. How's he going to fix the axe head? How's he going to get that? He didn't go to Instagram or social media. Don't go there with your problems. But who is your go-to? I pray that as you get your communion emblems, you remember who your go-to is this morning. I pray that you'd go to Jesus, that Jesus wouldn't be your last resort. He'd be your first. You see, the young man, he goes to Jesus. He goes straight to Jesus with the problem. And he asks this question, he says, where did it fall? I want you to give me the specifics. Where did the thing that you were responsible for, when it flew off the handle, where did it land? Where did it fall? You see, the water is murky. The current is flowing, and yet Jesus asked, where did it fall? I love that God, he invites you and I to be a part of the solution to any problem. He also asks us to own the problem. I wonder what it is. I wonder what problem that is that you and I have to own right now in our own lives, and then we partner with God for the solution. Where did it fall? Young man, where did it fall? Where did it fall? You see, I'd love to hear this conversation. If I was a fly on the wall, I'd love to hear this conversation. You know, like sometimes we go and Tony's parents live next door to a man in a wheelchair, and you go and help him, he'll ask you to get a bit of wood. And so I reckon it'd be a little bit like this conversation that I've had with the next door neighbour. It'd be like this, not that one, that one. No, not that one, that there. It's over there. Like he can't walk to show you, but he's got, it's there, no, there. Move a little bit there, over there, just a bit forward. Yep, come forward. No, that, yeah, there. Imagine that's how the conversation would have went, to pinpoint the situation and where it was. And where it was. I don't know how long it took. Imagine this dialogue went on. He threw a stick out. The axe head floats to the surface of the water. You see, that's a miracle. Only Jesus can make the impossible possible. Could you imagine the astonishment on this young man's face as he sees this axe head float to the surface? The debt is now paid. When you and I come into the presence of God in relationship with Jesus, the debt's paid. He's so excited about that. The thing that he was responsible for, the thing that flew off the handle of his life, is now going to come back to him. And I find it amazing that God, and God could do it this way. He could have levitated the axe head and put it back on the handle and restore it to its place. But God doesn't always do that with miracles. He can do that. But there's times where he says that you and I need to be involved in the miracle. And Elisha says, he says, now reach out and grab it. Reach out and grab it yourself. I'm going to bring it close enough to you that you can actually reach out and touch it and grab it and connect it back to the handle of your life. You can connect his power. You can connect his authority. You can connect his anointing back onto your life. You can pick things up that you were once entrusted to, and again, you can put it on the handle of your life. I love how God includes you and I in his miracles. Whether it's a little boy with a lunchbox. Jesus could have fed those thousands on the hillside that day. He could have done that in a moment. But he chose to include a little boy in that story. And Abraham, his life is going to come back down upon his father, and he sees that God, he provides the ram in the thickets. Abraham has to go and get the ram to be the sacrifice. The widow needs a miracle in her household. And before the miracle comes, she needs to bake a cake for the prophet to eat before the provision is there. You see, God does through Elijah what the young prophet could never do. And at that time, we was make the axe head float. But God now says, I want you to do what you can do. I want you to reach out and grab it for yourself. I wonder what it is today, church, that you need to reach out and grab and reapply it back to your life. That Jesus is the great miracle worker. And today I'd love to pray for those this morning around the communion table. If you've got things that you're saying to yourself, God, I need to pick that up again. I need to pick that up again. Would you allow yourself to just stand with your emblem this morning? And I'll just pray. You might need a miracle. You might need a touch of God, whether it's physically in your body, whether it's in your employment, in your finances, whether you're believing for a salvation for a loved one. Is that I know that Jesus is the great miracle worker. And so if you need a miracle this morning, whether you're here or online, would you stand this morning? Would you acknowledge that it's not letting us know, not about us, but it's about you saying to him, I need your touch this morning and I'll just pray. And that's going to be our communion this morning. Acknowledging that we need him. Who knows that he is the great miracle worker? The great miracle worker. His things that he's entrusted into each of our lives. I don't want to roll through my life and when I die, I've missed it because of a moment. Each moment would we allow ourselves to walk with him. Keep him central. Not be ones that have the grasshopper complex. Because we can't fix human problems with human resources. We can only fix things, human problems, because of him. And what we hold right now is our emblems that speak of relationship, that speak of intimacy, that speak of restoration, the debt being paid. So Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you are the great restorer. We thank you that you can restore this morning. That which you've entrusted to us that has flown off the handle for whatever reason, rightly or wrongly. Would you allow us to re-pick it up this morning? Human problems can only be fixed through a relationship with you, through a touch of your Holy Spirit, through a word spoken by you, through a encounter with you. Would you encounter us afresh today? We praise you this morning. We worship you this morning. We thank you that you came. We thank you that you came. You came for me. I look at my own life and I say, why would you come? Thank you that you saw each of us. You love us so much. We bless you this morning. We worship you this morning. We thank you that you are the God of possibility. Nothing's impossible with you. That loved one that we're praying for to encounter you afresh, that's not impossible with you. That sickness that we're believing for a breakthrough, nothing's impossible with you. Whatever it is, Lord, you know our hearts. You know what's burning in each of our hearts. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, would you fall on each heart this morning? We thank you that you went to the cross so we could experience wholeness, fullness. We worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.